Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's Bible reading is taken from Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 23. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How, then, could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, today we're invited to a jail cell. We're invited to sit there with a man who once had it all, but now once again finds himself without anything, at the bottom of a pit, suffering the infidelity of human beings once again. Perhaps questioning whether or not God is really faithful in the face of such suffering, such injustice, so much unfairness. Today you are invited to sit in the darkness of a jail cell with a man who does not deserve to be there, to sit and to be present with him as he tells you his story and as he asks his questions, uncomfortable questions perhaps, like, how could God let this happen? Or where was God when? Can you sit in the jail cell even for a few short minutes and hear this person and be present with him even if he cannot see a way out of it all? Even if you can do nothing in this present moment except to be present with him? Unless, of course, you want to skip to the end of the story and see how it all turns out. Can you be present to witness his story, to hear what he has to say, to hear his hard questions, and to reflect upon those questions yourself? Today you're invited to sit in the darkness of a jail cell. Now the man that we're talking about today is not an habitual criminal. In fact, when his story starts, he was on top. Some years ago now, God has begun to deal with people in the world through a man named Abraham, the great grandfather of a man named Joseph. And of course, if you haven't guessed it yet, he's one in the same with the man who's currently rotting in jail. The Lord God called Abraham to leave his home and family. The Lord God promised to Abraham and Sarah three astounding things. considering that they were a landless people and a couple unable to have children. They were promised land. They were promised a family of descendants as numerous as the stars, and they were promised that they would be a blessing to the entire world. And the rest of the story of Genesis from there on out is essentially the working out of how God kept those promises to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. By now, the same God that has called Abraham is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has miraculously given a family to a couple who could not have children through the 11th hour blessing of the arrival of Isaac. And somehow Jacob, the tricky character, managed to get the divine inheritance from his father Isaac, and now he has a large family with 12 sons, not to mention his daughters. Through Jacob, God is keeping the promise of family and descendants that he made all those years ago to old Abe. As one writer says it in the wider context of the book of Genesis, Joseph's story brings the family story of Abraham and Sarah to a culmination. In Genesis, the people who God elected in order to be a blessing, in order to be blessed to be a blessing, are a family. And this family has grown from a childless old couple into a fairly large extended family. They're still a family. This family has grown by marriage to such righteous outsiders as Tamar in Genesis chapter 38, and by procreation, but it's still a family. When the book of Exodus starts, that family's become a nation, but we'll talk about that more later. This story is still on the family part of the promise. And Joseph, well, Joseph is the king of the heap among his brothers. He was Jacob's favorite son, and everyone knew it, mostly because he liked to remind everyone of this. Joseph was allowed a relative life of leisure in a world where most people had to pull their weight so that everyone could eat. Joseph enjoyed the favor of his father, who, as you probably know, made him a lovely garment, the much-fabled coat, which put him in a preferred, put his preferred position in the family on display for everyone to see. Not only that, but Joseph seems to have some sort of divine favor too. The Lord God who called Abraham and who dealt with Joseph's grandfather Isaac and then his father Jacob seems to favor Joseph. He gives him a series of dreams. Strange dreams, to be certain, but God also favors Joseph with a gift, not just having dreams, but the ability to interpret them. And so Joseph begins life as a spoiled little rich kid, with his future laid out before him, enjoying the favor of his father and even the Lord God. Joseph could go anywhere. Joseph could do anything. Just ask him. But the first bump in the road, the first taste that Joseph has of the unfairness that is life in this fallen world among flawed people is when his brothers decided he'd gotten a little too big for his breeches and they decided to teach him a lesson. Their dislike of Joseph is matched only by the viciousness of their revenge. Muttering to themselves, "Let's see what will become of his dreams now," they seize him, they throw him into a pit, and in an act of mercy, although that might be debatable, they decide to sell him into slavery instead of killing him outright. And so now Joseph joins the long line of human beings who have been caught, trapped, bought, and sold. What will become of Joseph's dreams now that he is a slave? Our blasé reaction to the simple fact that Joseph was enslaved, bartered for, exchanged for money, simply indicates our distance from this blight on humanity, which is still going on to this day. In fact, estimates range that between 21 and 35 million people are currently enslaved today. 21 to 35 million people. 25%, it is estimated, that's 1 in 4 of all people enslaved or forced into sexual slavery. And 30% of all slaves are children under the age of 18. What becomes of their dreams? These numbers should shock us. They should give us reason to have empathy for those who are in this situation and to combat slavery today. And our Joseph was one of those enslaved in his day, Potiphar bought Joseph. Joseph was a human being that other human beings owned as a possession to be bought and sold and made to do anything the owner wished. Joseph was enslaved and he finds himself in Potiphar's household. But something remarkable happens then. After literally being cast into a pit, after suffering one of the most degrading fates that can befall a person, after Joseph's brothers showed remarkable unfaithfulness to one of their own, first by physically attacking him, then selling him, and then lying to their father that Joseph had died and then producing his lovely garment as proof of their story, things begin to look up for Joseph. If Joseph cried out to God when he was in the pit, if he begged the Lord God to intervene, if he asked God where God was and how God could allow his favorite son to be attacked and then to be sold to a caravan making its way to Egypt of all places, that land with such great monuments like the Sphinx and the Great Pyramids which reveal their bizarre fascination with death, well, it seems that God has begun to answer his prayers, to turn his face once again to this his once favored boy. In Potiphar's house, things begin to go well. Really well, in fact. Joseph rises in status and power, and through Joseph's steady hand, Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of more and more things, until there's nothing left to put him in charge of. From the day that Joseph begins his work in Potiphar's house, the blessing of God spread over everything he owned, at home and in the fields, and all Potiphar had to concern himself with was eating 3 meals a day. Joseph begins to think to himself. It seems that you cannot keep a good man, a man who's favored by God and who's been given great gifts, such as the ability to interpret those dreams, you can't keep him down. At least not for long. The cream always rises to the top. I may have been put down for a time, cast into a pit, sold into slavery, and that is certainly the lowest point in my life, but not for long. Now I may still be a stranger in a strange land, but I have begun to overcome. Mine is a riches to rags to riches story. The Lord has come to my aid, and here I am, once more at the top of the world, second in command only to the great Potiphar. But then, things turn again. This time, as the last, because of human unfaithfulness. Someone with more power than Joseph has asked him for something he's not willing to give. But because Joseph is a foreigner, and because even though he's risen to the great heights in the house of Potiphar, someone had to remind him that he is, after all, only a slave. And so his voice is silenced. His innocence of the crime of which he is accused goes unheard and unheeded. His is not the tale which is believed, and he finds himself once again in a pit, this time the pit of prison, which is actually literally the same word in the Hebrew. Down once again he goes. Now, as your narrator, I must step out of the story just for a moment. If a story like this seems to ring a few bells, if it feels like it might have been ripped from the headlines rather than stepping out of the pages of the Old Testament, I must urge you not to use this story to suggest that all, or most, or even many of the people who report a crime such as Joseph was accused of committing are not telling the truth. Sexual assault is the most underreported crime, and for very good reasons. And it is estimated that only between 2 and 6% of all reported crimes of this nature are false, which when flipped on its head means that between 94 and 98% of all of these reports are true. In addition, Mrs. Potiphar's voice is elevated to an extent that many people in our society do not experience because she was the wife of a wealthy person and she was free. She's not a slave. And so this puts Joseph beneath her on the social ladder. She is responsible for using her power to intimidate and harass someone who had less power than she did. And maybe she's even more responsible than that because this story, which really isn't about her anyway, and even isn't really about Joseph, but is about God. But this story has been used to state that women are liars who only want to bring a good man down. So this story should not be used as a biblical excuse not to believe people when they report sexual misconduct. Just the opposite, it should lead us to this question: whose voices do we pay attention to? Do we only listen to those in power? Do we only listen to those who have a future before them? Do we only listen to the celebrities or the athletes or the politicians or the people who are otherwise powerful in our society? Or do we listen to the others as well, like Joseph, who are somewhat lower on the social scale, who live on the margins of society, whose voices do not carry as much weight? It might be important to notice the jail cell that Joseph currently occupies is a royal prison for political prisoners. And it is documented that the punishment in the ancient world for sexual assault was either castration or execution. And so that might indicate that Potiphar believes in Joseph's innocence more than it appears at first. However, that was probably a cold comfort to Joseph as we step once again into the jail cell to sit with him, once more into the pit where Joseph finds himself yet again, and once more due to human unfaithfulness. Joseph is sitting in a dark jail cell, accused and tried through the evidence of his clothing. Maybe by this point he wished he'd never heard of a cloak or a coat. Once again, the man who was once a favorite of his father, and his father now believes that Joseph's dead, and thought to be a favorite of the Lord God, the God of his great-grandfather Isaac, his grandfather, or great-grandfather Abraham, his grandfather Isaac, and his father Jacob, finds himself in a pit. It isn't fair, and it isn't just. When we sit here with Joseph, he may ask us why God let this happen. Where was God when his accuser started taunting him? Where was God on the day in question when he was going about his work in the house and he suddenly accosted once again? Where was God when the evidence was offered and everyone turned against him? Where was God when no one would corroborate his side of the story or speak in his defense? Where was God? How could God let this happen? Why would God do this? If God really loved him, if God really favored him, then why does he find himself in this jail cell? Can you sit with Joseph in the dark for a while? Can you handle Joseph's tough questions? Or maybe you have been there yourself, whether it's the darkness of a doctor's office or a hospital room, or the darkness of abuse or bullying that you just wonder why it just won't stop. The darkness of a funeral home when you begged God for a miracle or wondered why God couldn't have intervened to stop that from happening. The darkness of a lawyer's office when a relationship ended or divorce proceedings were initiated or a custody hearing is being scheduled. The darkness of another application rejected, a door slammed in your face, a promotion denied, or the unexpected bill which pushes your finances to the breaking point. The darkness of desperate prayers prayed that seemed to go unnoticed or unanswered. You are invited today to a jail cell to sit with Joseph in the darkness of this place for a few minutes. Because here's the thing. We know that God has a plan for Joseph. Not only that, Joseph seems to know it, which gets him into trouble all of its own. We know that as much as Joseph was an arrogant braggart, God did in fact have a plan for him, just as much as he had a plan for Joseph's scheming scoundrel of a father, Jacob, who bribed and tricked his way through life, and yet gets the opportunity to meet God in such a profound way that it changes his name forever to the name Israel. And that gives the eventual race of people that the Lord God promised this family would become its name, Israel, the one who wrestles with God. As we all do when life seems unfair, as Joseph does when he is in the pit wrestling with God, when things that started so well fall apart, when we are betrayed, when people around us are unfaithful or simply self-absorbed, as is the way of life in this world, when the world that we're taught to expect will open up for us if we are only faithful betrays us, this might prompt us to wrestle with God. I've read this saying, when you cannot look on the bright side, I will sit with you in the dark. I think that's one of the best promises we can make to another person in this world, since sometimes there is a lot of darkness, and some days it's nearly impossible to look on the bright side. And so we sit in the dark here with Joseph because it's good practice for the days when we, or the ones we love, also find themselves in the dark. And Joseph spent a long time in prison, longer than we might like to imagine. The next time we hear from Joseph is sometime later. How much later, we don't know. Joseph is once again experiencing that wonderful sensation of rising up from the place where he has fallen. Although he's still in prison, the prison warden takes notice, much like Potiphar, that Joseph is a good and skilled person, and that when Joseph attends to things, they just work out. And so Joseph is once again rising and being given power and purpose, even while he is still in prison. And being in prison allows Joseph to meet important people from Pharaoh's court and to demonstrate his gift at dream interpretation for them, which, of course, is Joseph's ticket out of jail. As the musical puts it, and who of you really thought you were going to get away from a sermon on Joseph without reference to the musical? Strange as it seems, there's been a run of crazy dreams, and a man who can interpret could go far. Joseph earns the favor of the king's chief cupbearer, who is eventually reinstated to Pharaoh's court. Only we learn that the minute that this cupbearer is sprung from prison, he too proves less than faithful. He forgets the promise he made to Joseph to remember him. Instead, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And it's another 2 years, another 730 days that Joseph languishes in prison. That added to the unnumbered days he has already spent there before Joseph is finally set free. And so we sit with him in the dark because the darkness in our lives can sometimes last far longer than we thought it could, stretch for longer than we imagined. It sometimes seems, as one person has put it, that the way that God works almost never seems fast enough for those who are suffering. The psalm writers usually scream, "How long, O Lord?" Some people in the tradition have said that God's timing is always the best time, but that never seems the case for those who suffer. Even after the fact, many people who have suffered wondered why God could not have acted more quickly. Sometimes, even if we have great faith, the darkness stretches for a long, long time. And when we are in it, there is often never any indication of when it will lift or when things will begin to turn for us. And yet Joseph's story contains hope for anyone who is sitting in the darkness. And it is this: but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness. Joseph is in prison, falsely accused, but the Lord was with him. Joseph was the victim of his brother's vengefulness, but the Lord was with him. Joseph was a human being sold into slavery, but the Lord was with him. The people around Joseph are people who betray, people who lie to get ahead, people who disregard his voice, people who forget their promises, people that are happy to take advantage of his abilities, but loath to listen to his account or to remember him when things look up for them. But the Lord was with him. And the Lord is with us when we suffer. The Lord is with us when others betray us. The Lord is with us even if our own family kicks us out. The Lord is with us when people say all kinds of evil against us. The Lord is with us even when other people don't believe us. The Lord is with us when people hurt us. The Lord is with us when people abuse us. The Lord is with us when we do what is right instead of what is easy. The Lord is with us when other people forget their promises to us. The Lord is with us when we find ourselves in the deepest darkness. When we can't look on the bright side, God is still with us in the dark. Even when we experience unfairness, when we experience persecution, when we experience injustice, this does not mean God has abandoned us. If we are willing to sit with another person in their darkness when they can't look on the bright side, Or if we ourselves are in that dark place, we find that God is there with us too. Even before we know the ending to Joseph's story or the ending to our own story, even if we languish in that dark place for longer than it seems possible, we know this. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with us. And the second hope we have is this. The Lord God spends the rest of the book of Genesis after chapter 12 making good on God's promises to Abraham. The promise to give him a family. We see this with Joseph's family, unfaithful as they are. And God promises to give Abraham a land, which is actually where Jacob and his family are currently living and where the people will one day return. And the final promise that God is making good on is God's promise to Abraham that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. That is, in seeking Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Tamar and Judah and all those who come after them, God is seeking the world. Joseph finds himself at the bottom of a pit multiple times, but we also learn that even in the pit, God manages to bless others through blessing Joseph. God blesses Potiphar's household through Joseph, and things there prosper when he is in charge. God blesses the prison warden through Joseph. God blesses the cupbearer through Joseph. One day God is going to bless Pharaoh through Joseph, and then God will bless all of Egypt and the surrounding land through Joseph. And one day, even more distant from this one, God will even bless Joseph's brothers. Remember, those ones that betrayed him and hurt him and sold him into slavery, God's going to bless those guys through Joseph too. Even in the darkness, even in the pits of life, God can bless others through us. Who knows but you cannot be a light to that person you share the hospital room with, or a light in your school, or in your job, or even in your lack thereof. Who knows that God cannot use your place, however hard and difficult, to show light and love to those around you? Being in the pit does not negate the promise that God blesses the entire world through those whom he loves and calls his own. And so if you are in the darkness, or if you have been in the darkness, or if someone you know is in the darkness, or even if you find yourself there sometime in the future, know this also. God can bless not only you, but those around you in the midst of the darkness. When you find yourself in the darkness, whatever that darkness is, light a candle. Today we're invited to a jail cell to sit for a moment with Joseph, who will find that this is merely a stop, albeit a longish one, on the way that he is supposed to take. We're invited to sit in the darkness when we cannot look on the bright side. We're invited to sense the presence of God in that darkness. And we are invited to bless those around us. Will you join us in the jail cell? Would you pray with me as we close our service this morning? God of presence, you remained fully with Joseph when he sat long years in a prison for a crime he did not commit. Help us to see that you are always with us so that we might live faithfully in this world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the beauty of God be reflected in your eyes, the love of God be reflected in your hands, the wisdom of God be reflected in your words, the knowledge of God flow from your heart, that all might see, and seeing, believe. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.